We will turn, please, in God's Word to Genesis chapter 18. Last Lord's Day, we were focusing in the first part of the chapter, using those great words in verse 14. To open up those words, is anything too hard for the Lord? But today we're going to look at the middle section of the chapter, and then, God willing, next time we'll come to the great intercessory prayer of Abraham in the last section of the chapter. And so in verse 21, the Lord says, I will go down now and see whether they have done, that is the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help, and therefore let us come and ask the Lord to come today and minister to our hearts. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks today for the privilege that we do have to come and to seek thy face as we come to the Word of God, and we confess how much we need thy help. And Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt take the scriptures that are before us. And Lord, I do pray that thou wilt give to this vessel the help that is needed to bring the precious word of God. Oh Lord, I pray that these words will be taken and written upon all of our hearts. And as the Lord explained to Abraham that these truths are transforming, we pray that our own lives will be transformed by the truth set forth here before us. Oh, grant that needed help in of the Holy Spirit of God, and we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read there a song that Moses read to or addressed the children of Israel. And in that song he said, Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now, as Moses spoke of the justice and judgment of God, that God is a God of truth, without iniquity, whose dealings are just and right. Now, those are certainly words that could be written over these words at the center of Genesis chapter 18. As Abraham acknowledged as he came to address the Lord in prayer at the end of verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord, as he spoke to Abraham before Abraham came in prayer, the Lord had made it clear that he, as the judge of all the earth, does indeed do right. He does justly. There is no injustice with God. Men may claim that God is unfair. Men may claim that God is inequitable. But such that make those claims have no comprehension of the ways of the Lord. Man then is not to rise up in opposition against his Maker, but man is to humbly submit before him. As Moses exhorted us, ascribe greatness unto God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, or all his ways are justice. The last time we saw that Abraham received three visitors. And the words that follow make it clear that one of those visitors was the Lord appearing in a human form. And then the other two visitors were angels. Angels then that in the next chapter appeared in Sodom. And these three visitors, the Lord and the two angels, came with a twofold purpose. They came with the news that Sarah was to conceive a child, that Isaac was to be born, that the promise that God had made all of those years ago was about to be fulfilled. But then also they came to warn of the judgment that was soon to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. And so after the news of the coming of the birth of Isaac had been given, after these visitors were fed, they began to move in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham accompanied them on their journey. And the three began to communicate with each other. But just as they had communicated with Abraham for Sarah's benefit, though she wasn't actually in the company, so here, as they communicated with themselves, it was actually for the benefit of Abraham. Abraham was supposed to eavesdrop upon this conversation. And so if you look with me in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" And so evidently he is speaking to the two angels, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so we have this reiteration of God's gracious dealings with Abraham and the wondrous message of the nations being brought unto Christ in the gospel. The Lord then, he intimates what he is going to do. He speaks of the great cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, the grievousness of their sin. And so in verse 21 says, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Now these words must strike us as unusual. Why would God have to come down to investigate if news that he had received was true or not? God knows everything. This very chapter shows us that God is omniscient, that God knows everything. In the very words that precede this, we see that. Verse 19, "For I know him." That is, I know Abraham, and he will command his children. The Lord was saying, I know everything about this man. And we go back to the earlier section, when Sarah laughed within herself, verse 12, the Lord heard that laugh. So it wasn't even an outward laugh, but the Lord knew all about it. He is omniscient. Why then would he have to come down to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if their sin really was what it was reported to have been? What we have in verse 21 is one of those anthropomorphisms in Scripture. That is, human qualities and activity are attributed to God. We have these in Scripture. In the words of Pink, he says, "The word of God is addressed to men, and therefore it speaks the language of men. Because we cannot rise to God's level, he in grace comes down to ours and converses to us in our speech." And so the Lord reveals truths about himself in language and in activities that we are familiar with. And so the Lord didn't need to learn anything new about Sodom and Gomorrah. But what has been expressed in verse 21 is this: God is an equitable judge. You imagine someone being brought on trial before the judge. If that judge does as he ought to do, and sadly, of course, he doesn't always do what he ought to do, but if he does as he ought to do, he will want to get to the very heart of the matter that is before him. He will want to examine all of the evidence. He will want to leave no stone unturned. He will desire that all the evidence will be before him. Or if we think about a parent, sometimes one child brings an accusation against another. Sometimes the parent wants to get to the bottom of it. They want to investigate. Is what I've been told what really has happened? He goes down, as it were, to see if they have done as has been claimed. And so the Lord takes this type of language then. I will go down now and see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it. The Lord says, I as a judge am equitable. The judge of all the earth will indeed do right. And so here we have this illustration of equity. We see here also that the Lord as the judge is not rash or impulsive. He doesn't react out of a bad temper, but he acts out of true justice. We see the scrutiny that is involved here. So to quote Pink again, A.W. Pink, he said, God knew the conditions that prevailed in Sodom, and his eyes had witnessed its fearful sins. Yet he is pleased to use terms here that are taken from our own vocabulary. And I want us to look then today at the subject, the equity of God's justice. The equity of God's justice. And I want to think first of all of how this theme, the equity of God's justice, is a theme for home instruction. It's a theme for home instruction. This truth, the justice of God, the equity of that justice, is something that is to be spoken of in our homes. Now, there was an application in what the Lord was showing to Abraham here about this scrutiny of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was an application that was going to apply to him in the immediate future as well as the long-term future. So as Abraham would hear these words, his heart immediately would be brought to think of Lot and his family that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the immediate implication and application of this truth of the justice of God coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But then there was a longer-term application. The truth of justice was to be one that he would teach to his family. And so if you look with me at verse 19. For I know him, the Lord says, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now notice that as Abraham, as he has given this son Isaac, as he teaches him, and of course this is true of his household in general, as he teaches Isaac and his household to keep the way of the Lord, that they will do justice and judgment. That is, as Abraham teaches them concerning the judge of the Lord doing right, they will outwork that they will seek to do justice and judgment. So how would his children do justice and judgment? Only as they got this sense of God's justice. You see, man today cries out for inequity. Of course, he doesn't use those words, but in effect, his calls are a call for inequity. Man is calling out for injustice. And as he does so, he has failed to see the justice of God. This is why in our land we see this increasing push for the destruction of the unborn. Why is there such inequity? Why is no consideration given to the right of the child in the womb? Because man has not sensed the greatness of the justice of Almighty God. And since he has not seen that God hears the cries that are spoken of here, since man has closed his attention to the fact that nothing is concealed from the great judge, man lives as if there is no judgment. Man turns equity on its head. If the politician who has pushed for abortion really saw the justice of God, they would be begging Almighty God for mercy. Equally, the one who has carried out the abortion, if they really saw that blood was on their hands before God, they would be in terror. And so the Lord is saying, Abraham, he will instruct his children. He will instruct in his home. And what verse 19 is really showing us? That Abraham is a pattern for every father. So it says in verse 19, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. Abraham was not to stand alone in this. Every father is to follow the example that Abraham set, to command his children and his household after them. He is to rule in the home, and he is to instruct in the home. Now, how can a father instruct his children in the justice and judgment of the Lord if he does not know it? And so we find here that this whole section emphasizes the grace of God afresh. Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, how could it be said that all the nations would be blessed in Abraham? Was that because there was something great about Abraham and the Lord selected him then for this task? Not at all. Abraham had been an idolater. It was God's grace that took Abraham and chose him to do this great work, to be the father of the nations in this sense, to be the father of a believing people. And so Abraham was a privileged man by God's grace. And we find then that there is this privilege that comes to God's people, the privilege of revelation. If the Lord has chosen you unto himself, then you not only have the privilege that the Lord has taken you and saved you when so many others are perishing, but you also have the privilege to know the truth of God. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I shall do? The Lord reveals himself to his people. Now for Abraham, of course, this was in a very face-to-face way. For us is through the Word. The Lord reveals himself to us through his Scripture. Now it is true that there are various things concealed from us, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And so the Scripture is ours. It reveals the Lord to us. But then there are various experiences that we pass through that we cannot explain. There are various sufferings, various tragedies that we witness, and we do not understand why the Lord has permitted it. But when it comes to this matter of justice, God's people know God's justice to be right. The Word of God has revealed the holiness of God. The Word of God has revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures the great wonder of God's great plan for man. And therefore, as we see the great justice and judgment of God, the parent has a duty to know it and then to teach our children. We must teach our children that it was right for the Lord to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We must teach our children that it is right that the Lord is going to destroy the earth. We must teach our children that it is right and why it is right that the ungodly will be lost in eternal fire. We will only be able to do that if we have taken time to consider these matters ourselves. Perhaps one of the reasons why the instruction of the family has been neglected in our generation is that so many parents themselves are ignorant of Christian truth. And so they, being ignorant of Christian truth, they're careless in instructing their children. And parents then are to see their duty to be in the Word, to know more of God, to understand more of Christian truth, that they might in turn teach their children. And parents, take time every day to teach your children. Teach them in your daily activity. Remember in Deuteronomy 6 verse 7, it says that you are to teach them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. When you're washing the dishes, when you're brushing the floor, whatever it might be. Perhaps you're given an opportunity to illustrate some Christian truth with what is taking place. Speak of the things of God. But then you must have a time of daily worship, what we often refer to as the family altar. A time when you teach your children, age appropriately, that you teach them the Bible stories, teach them doctrine, teach them the great truths set forth in the catechism. Teach them how Scripture applies to us. And Abraham then, the Lord said, I know he will instruct his children. Can that be said of us? Or is the Lord rather saying, I know that they have neglected this greatest of duties? You can provide for your children financially. You can give them the best education, and all of that is very good in its right and proper place. But the thing that is most precious for you to give your children is the teaching of the Word of God. Back before we moved to Australia, one of our ministers back home passed away into the presence of the Lord. And at the funeral, his son was sharing something of their upbringing. And he related times that they had on holiday and this type of thing. But he said, the thing that I will remember my father most for is that he opened up the Word of God and he taught us God's truth. I wonder, could that be what your children say at your funeral? The thing that I'm most thankful to my father and mother is that they had a time for us to be instructed in the Word of God. May we not be neglectful of our duty as parents. This home then is for, or this truth is for home instruction, a theme for home instruction. But I want to see then, secondly, that this is a truth that is to be attended to. And in particular then, I want to address the unconverted. And for the unconverted, the equity of God's justice ought to be one that brings greatest consternation upon you. For the words before us are showing that the sinner will be put under scrutiny. You look at those words in verse 21. I will go down now and see. I will go down now and see. There will be this great investigation concerning the sinner. And so man lives without any thought of God. But God does not live indifferently toward man. You remember those words back in Genesis 11 verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord was not indifferent to what was happening at Babel. And God knows every sin then of the unbeliever. He knows your every failing before the holy law of God. And God then saw the wickedness of Sodom. Now we will come in a future time to look at what the sin of Sodom was. And it did include homosexuality. And we'll come to see the biblical evidence for that. We're living in a time when there is a revisionist approach to the Scriptures. But Scripture is very clear that homosexuality was the great sin of Sodom. And that, of course, is one of the greatest sins of today. And yet it is not the only sin. You see, you may look at this and you may say, well, that's not my sin, so I am fine. But God looks into your heart and He sees every evidence of sin. We live in an age of self-righteousness. Man refuses to see his sin. He doesn't see his deception to be lies. He doesn't see his anger to be murder at heart. He doesn't see his lust to be adultery of the mind. He doesn't see his foul mouth to be that wicked fountain. But God does. And in the day of judgment, God will come down, as it were. I will go down and see. The Lord, He will scrutinize the sinner. All the evidence that would be needed to condemn the sinner will be presented. You think of those very solemn words in Revelation chapter 20. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And surely what is set forth there is this, that God has a written, an accurate record of the sins of the ungodly. God has all the evidence needed to convict. These words then, they show the sinner will be put under scrutiny, but they also show that the sinner deserves the sentencing of hell. If you look with me in verse 20 and 21 again, it says, "The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether to the cry of it." Now, in those words, there is no mention of the word destruction. God does not say in those two verses, "I am going to come and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And yet, as Abraham comes and prays before God, what does Abraham pray about? He prays about destruction. Verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He uses the same word in verse 24. We have it also down in verse 28 and verse 31 and verse 32. And so the Lord has not mentioned the word destruction. And yet Abraham understood rightly that if God has the evidence, what must follow is destruction. That if God is an equitable judge, He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. And so in verses 20 and 21, we read of a great cry. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. I will go down and see if they have done all together according to the cry. And so what has been expressed here is that the sins of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah have risen up before God as a great cry. And their sin, as it were, is a cry calling out for vengeance upon the one that is guilty of committing them. James 5 verse 4 says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." That is, as you have been guilty of fraud, the people that you have defrauded are crying out for justice. But your very sin itself of fraud is crying out for justice before God. God is not indifferent. And whatever your sin before Almighty God is, and it is a great load, if you're here without the Lord, God is not indifferent. And as long as that load remains, God's righteous reply, God's righteous response is judgment, destruction.
I will destroy.
What a solemn word that is. Destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And if you're here without the Lord, I plead with you, give attention to those words, everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. You can enjoy your sin for a moment here on earth. You can have the applause of the crowd. But the just, responsible, mighty God to your sin is this: everlasting destruction. Now, these words then finally are showing that the sinner needs the gospel if he is to escape. You see, what is set forth in these words is that God is just. God is equitable. And the gospel is not then, say a nice little prayer and God can turn a blind eye to your sin. The gospel is not that God's love is such that he can just set his justice aside. Scripture never teaches that. Scripture shows us that the just demands of God must be met. And what is the gospel then? That God has been pleased to meet those demands in the person and work of his dear Son. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And those words are showing then that there was an imputation, a reckoning. God took the sin of those that would trust in Christ. It was laid upon our Lord. Sin was laid upon him. But then so was the punishment for that sin. And Christ took all of the wrath then that was due to the sinner. And as Christ stood in the sinner's place, the just demands of God have been met. And in equity then, mercy is given to the sinner. So there was that cry of our sin. But for the one that is trusted in Christ, there is a greater voice. We sang of it earlier in the meeting. It's the voice of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so your sin, dear unconverted one, it's crying out for your own destruction. But there is another voice. There's a voice that calls for peace. It's the voice of the blood of Christ for all that are found in Christ. And therefore today this passage is a fresh exhortation to you to wake up and flee from the wrath that is to come. It's a call to you to wake up speedily. This judgment was very soon to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was to come upon them because their iniquity was now full. If you look with me at verse 21, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. That word altogether, it has the idea of done it in its fullness. And many commentators believe that it parallels with those words back in Genesis 15, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That is, for the Canaanites, generally speaking, there had not been a filling up of their sin. God was still showing them patience. When it would come to the time of Joshua, their iniquity was full and judgment came. But for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, their iniquity was now full. They had done all together. They had done it up to its fullness. And therefore, judgment was now to come. And what a tragedy it would be for you to have sat under the sound of God's word time after time, and to go out of this meeting, and you then reach your fullness of judgment, for it to be poured out upon you. There is then an urgency today for you to run to Christ, to recognize that salvation is of the Lord, that salvation is all of grace, that just as the Lord had been pleased in his grace to take Abraham and save him, so then there is grace extended to the sinner today. May you flee to Christ. May you today be washed in his precious blood. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.